Genesis chapter 37, 1 through 11. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Amen to the holy word of God. Now, as our brother comes to bring us the message this morning.
All right, now I actually started this series the last Sunday the church was open before the shutdown. That was when I began, and then we had all those months in between. So you're going to have more review this morning, plus today's sermon parts. But those of you who haven't heard it anyway, because you're not here, it's nice to see teenagers here this morning. It's nice to see, because I'm going to be dealing with teenagers somewhat in the sermon, and parents, and so forth. So it's really good. But before I start the sermon, I would appreciate y'all bowing your head and quietly praying to the Lord. First of all, for yourself, because you're not here by accident, and after God, you are the most important person here as far as you're concerned. Then pray for the people around you, either at home, in your home, or here in our church. And then please pray for me, because I definitely need all the help I can get. I'm just a weak sinner saved by grace, and I need the Lord's help. So let's have silent prayer, and then I'll pray. Father, we thank you that you are here this morning. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all present when your people worship. We thank you that we don't have to ask you to be here, but we ask that you would work in each one of our lives according to what we need from this sermon. Each one has different needs, and we have general needs, but Lord, we want you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to apply it exactly where it's needed and be something that will not just be heard today and gone tomorrow, but heard today and practiced in real life, and help us understand real life as we go through various kinds of tests and trials. Thank you for the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that washes us white as snow, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, Joseph, you could call as a hero for today. The value of studying Joseph, there are a few of them I'll review. One is that we see the sovereignty of God over everything. God takes the worst things and turns them around for the good of his people. Also, we see that Joseph could live a holy life in the midst of wicked people and very difficult circumstances. We can never blame our environment for our sin. And he's also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God decided, or knew he was going to, send Joseph the teenager to the school of real life. Because behind the entertainment and the parties that go on, there are the genuine heartaches and heartbreaks of real life. So at 17, God puts Joseph through a number of tests. Life patterns are learned in teenage years and youngers, and are you listening, parents? Are you listening, grandparents? Life patterns are formed in teenage years and younger. down even to 4 and 5. So it's very important what we do in reference to our children. The first test, remember, this is still review. We're going to go through 5 tests before we actually get to the new test. So if you were here that day, there weren't many people here that day. There were about 10 people, I think, that Sunday because all the big churches had closed down, but we still met. Now, all right, the first test. His mother died before he was 12 years old. She died in childbirth when his brother Benjamin was born, and he could have questioned God's love or God's power, like some people do. But he didn't. He did have the presence of a godly grandfather, because Isaac did not die for 5 years, at least 5 years, alive when Joseph was there. Can't you just see little Joseph sitting at the feet of his blind grandfather, being taught and being loved? And you've got to picture some of these things, and I've got to keep moving. So that's the first test. Joseph passed it. The second test was of his willingness to work versus the temptation to be lazy. Joseph was taught to work and be responsible, and he was placed over his brothers, his older brothers. He was made responsible, and parents, this is where I ask the question, do you make all your children be responsible for some job around the house without pay? I've got to move on. That was in my last sermon, or 2 sermons ago, too. That emphasis comes up a lot. But our children need to know that they have a responsibility in the family, and we need to teach them to work and be responsible. Even when they're young, you can give them some little job, like picking something up or carrying something over, something like that. The third test, the test of his moral consistency versus the temptation of peer pressure to do wrong. His brothers were sinful men. They were guilty of lying, murder, stealing, and sexual sin. So he, as a teenager, had temptations within his own family. Now, what if you had a family member, a mother, a father, a sister, a brother, who was going wild, the wild side of life? Would you withstand the temptation to be influenced by them in that direction? Question. Fourth test. Joseph had a father who apparently was passive and did not act when his children sinned. Well, that's really sad. When his daughter was raped and his sons brought brutal vengeance on the city, he was more concerned about what the people in the area would think of him than he was about the sins of his own sons. Reuben, his sexual sin, he did nothing about it. Now, my dear friends, passivity in parents is deadly. Do you know what your child is watching? Do you know what your child is listening to? Do you know what your child is putting on websites? In the past 30 or 40 years, things in our country have changed drastically. Babies born out of marriage have increased more than 400%. Single parents have tripled. Divorce rate has doubled. Teenage suicide has increased 300%. And we had the sad fact of a friend of ours whose son committed suicide this week. From a strong Christian family. And my dear friends, teenagers are committing suicide, and more of them are committing suicide, and it's a rising problem. Violence against women in marriage is the number one health problem. 1/4 of all teenagers have contracted a sexual disease before graduating from high school. Now, this is the age at which we live, and it may be worse than some of these statistics I'm giving to you. Children spend maybe 7 hours a day watching TV, playing video games, doing things with their cell phone, and about 5 minutes with dad. That's what we're facing. Parents, do you stand behind the school and the teachers of your children's school if your children are disciplined? A lot of people don't. They contradict the school. They undercut the school and the teachers. Do you stand behind them? And do you tell your children, if you get in trouble at school, you're going to get in trouble at home too? That's the message you should be giving them. You get in trouble at school, you get in trouble at home. I'm going to read, it's a little different than I read years ago, but I don't know where the copy is of it. But the whole idea of this thing, it's based against parents who are reading modern psychology and sociology and expect explanations for little kids doing wrong. And how, you know, you can explain it away or learn about them from that and that kind of stuff. It's called Junior Bit the Meter Man. Junior bit the meter man. Junior kicked the cook. Junior smashed the clock and lamp. Junior hacked the tree. Junior threw his milk at mom. Junior screamed for more. Junior tossed his shoes and socks out into the rain. Junior got in Grandpop's room, tore up his fishing line. Grandpop seized a slipper and yanked Junior over his knee. Grandpa hasn't read a book since 1943. I think that's the cutest thing. Because Grandpa knew what the kid needed. He didn't need psychology. He needed a spanking. And Grandpa didn't read books, but he knew what to do. And that's what we do. We don't need passive parenting. Don't be passive parents. Act when your kids need action. And then the fifth test from that first sermon was the test of his courage to speak out versus the temptation to be silent. He was responsible for his brothers. His brothers did something seriously wrong. We don't know what it was. And Joseph brought a bad report to his father. He did it in spite of fear of what his brothers might say or what his brothers might do. He had the courage to speak up. And this doesn't mean you should be a tattletale and you should teach your kids not to be a tattletale. But this means if there's reason to speak up, like you find out a brother or sister is on drugs or something, then you speak up. You have the courage to speak up. And Joseph passed that test too, in spite of the fact that his brothers were older. He passed it. Now we come to the three new tests. See, I've got to have enough time for all this. All right, the sixth test, in essence, is the test of humility versus the temptation to be proud. And this temptation came from his own father, which is sad. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his sons. Because, number one, he was born in his old age. He had Joseph in his old age. And number two, because he was the child of his favorite wife, Rachel. Now this leads us to the matter of polygamy, and I need to comment on that briefly. Polygamy has always been sin. Don't listen to anybody that tries to convince you that it was okay for people to be polygamous. And you see the result. God's pattern is one man with one woman makes a marriage. Nothing less, nothing more. That's what a marriage is. One man with one woman. And all you have to do is look at the stories in the Bible where they have more than one wife, where they have problems in the children with jealousy against one another and arguing. And sorrow. Jacob had a lot of sorrows because of what he did over the years, because of his favoritism he showed. And you also see the problem between the wives. You can go back and check biblical stories and see when there was more than one wife, you had the wives conflicting, the children conflicting, and it brought a lot of sorrow into the life. The second thing is, it's not always easy. Now we're waiting from polygamy to loving one more than another. It's not always easy to love children equally. You say, how could you say that? Because it's true. It's not always easy to love children equally. Why? Because they have different personalities. And some children are easier to love than others. It's a fact of life. But it is very important that you love them equally and express that love equally. That is extremely important. There should be no pets in the family. Now, pets doesn't mean cats and dogs. If you want five cats, like some people have, fine, that's up to you. It's talking about pet children. There's an illustration. A little child stood knocking at the bedroom door early in the morning. His father called out, "Is that you, pet?" And the little boy required, "No, it isn't, pet. It's only me," in a sorrowful voice. And that father was wise enough, they never used the word pet in the family again, because he got the message. And so we have to treat our children equally and love our children equally. Worse yet, Jacob treated Joseph differently. Not only did he love him more, but he treated him differently. And the sad thing is, Jacob came from a family where there was a parent with problems of loving. Remember, he didn't even learn from his own family growing up, because Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah, his wife, loved Jacob. And that led to problems in their family. And Jacob hadn't even learned from that. We should always learn. We not only learn from good things on the part of people, but we learn from people who do things the wrong way. We learn from our own mistakes, too. And I've got to keep going on. He gave Joseph a coat of many colors. You think of it in little children's plays as a multicolored bathrobe or something like that. The truth is, we don't know what it means. That's the truth. It could mean three things, and I'll give you the one I think. Number one, it could mean something with long sleeves. It's used that way elsewhere in Scripture, indicating royalty and leadership. It could be a richly ornamental award. Or I think the best explanation, although you don't find a lot of people setting it forth, is that it was a white robe. See, we're used to the bathrobe picture of all these patches sewn together in different colors. But I really believe that should be translated a coat of many pieces. And it was a white robe. You say, why a white robe? Because that was given to the chief child in the family, the one who would get the double portion when the goods were given out after death. And you know what? Joseph got a double portion, because two of his sons became tribes. You remember that? Ephraim and Manasseh? Both became tribes. And so I tend to believe, contrary to all the childhood imagination we had about that robe, that it was really a white robe given to signify this is the chief child. Now, parents shouldn't give more to one child than another. Parents, I hope you're listening. And this also applies to grandparents. And it also applies to in-laws. How many times in the past have I read of in-laws, a problem with in-laws, because they like one child better than another child, and they give the one child a lot and the other child or children less? That's a real problem in life, not just Christian life, in life in general. But this is totally contrary. It leads to sorrow and trouble and strife. It causes strife within a family. And as I said earlier, Jacob had many years of sorrow because of his favoritism. He suffered because of his favoritism. Secondly, not only does it cause strife in a family, but it allows Satan to tempt the child favored and the child not favored. Let's say there are just two children. The one's favored. He gets everything. Love is expressed to him. Then he is tempted to be proud, to think of himself as something. The one who notices his brother gets everything or sister gets everything and gets all the attention and hears the word love a lot, whereas they don't hear it much, Satan can tempt them to be very unhappy and even to rebel. Now, I know I'm keeping moving, but I hope you're thinking about these things. They're important. Joseph passed the test of not being proud. How do you know that? Because if you look at it, in verse 4, the brothers didn't hate him because of his attitude. They hated him because of his father's actions. Now, it says that. They didn't say, oh, this kid brother, he thinks he's the king. None of that. They hated him because of what Jacob had done. Joseph knew that anything he was by the grace of God. You want to know one of the most humbling verses in all of the Bible for everyone in here? You having a problem with the pride, which we all do at times? Pride of this, pride of that? Here's the verse that can wipe out the pride if you take it at face value. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who made you different from anyone else? Now, we're all different in here. Who made us different? God made us different. The second part of the verse says, what do you have that you did not receive? The brains, the personality, the wealth, whatever. You received it. And you received it because God worked it in your life. And then it says, if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Don't go around boasting of what you are and who you are and everything. Anything you have is given to you. It's given to us by God. And Joseph realized it was by the grace of God that he was there. And he wasn't affected by the test of pride. He passed the test and stayed humble. The seventh test is the test of faith. Oh, okay, I'm still doing okay. The test of faith versus the temptation not to believe God. The temptation of either faith or not to believe God. He had two dreams, remember? He's out in the field binding sheep, and his sheep stands up, and 11 of the sheaves of his brothers stand up and bow down to him. The second dream, the sun, moon, and 11 stars bow down to him. Now, I want you to know, the brothers interpreted the dreams correctly. They were upset. Do you think we're going to bow down to you? You're going to reign over us? Do you think mom and dad? And so forth. They got it. Now, he believed that God had given him evidence, and that's shown by his fact he shared it with others. You think about it. He had the dreams. And you could show that they were real. Some people think they were part of his pride. Can you believe that? Some people think that they were the product of pride and ambition is why Joseph had those dreams. But he believed they came from God. And we know that to be true because he told his brothers. Now, if you were a political, ambitious, scheming individual, you wouldn't tell people a dream like that. You'd go around behind the scenes trying to work it out so it would come true. But see, Joseph believed, he believed it was from God, he believed it was true, and he told his brothers. Now, what about this? What about dreams? God no longer gives revelation through dreams. That's very important. I'm going to hit a number of things that are important as far as what we believe today. But God doesn't give revelation through dreams. When I taught graduate counseling, I had to figure what could I, since psychology and psychiatry are basically atheistic studies. Now, I'm not blaming people who study it, but they don't study how God enters into this. They study human beings as if they're animals, dogs, rats. No God. It's all based on what's going on the human level. It's an atheistic field when you study in it. But I thought, I can use dreams when I counsel people. How can you use dreams? Because I realized there are three kinds of dreams. Number one is your desires. You can dream your desires. Number two are your fears. I've had dreams where people walked out in the middle of a sermon. Now, that's a fear for a pastor. Or a number of times I've dreamed I wasn't ready and they were calling on me to speak and I didn't have my notes with me or my Bible was it. Now, these are real dreams that I've had. fears, right? They show your fears. And I've counseled people who've been scared stiff by some of their fears that were put into dreams. So you can help people that way by seeing what they like. And there's also the third type of dream that I call it the crazy dreams that come after you eat green cheese just before you go to bed. Then you never know what they may be. God may use dreams to get our attention. I know an actual case of a young woman who dreamed she died and went to hell. Guess what? She became a Christian. It moved. God got her attention. Now, that wasn't revelation. He wasn't giving revelation. But he does use dreams to get our attention. He might wake you up to pray for somebody, and he can do things like that. So God uses dreams. He doesn't give revelation through them. And it's a false thing to say he's giving revelation to people today in light of that. What does the Bible teach us in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17? Paul wrote to Timothy, "You've known the scriptures," roughly is my wording, "you've known the scriptures from childhood, and these are able to give you wisdom to come to salvation, which is in Jesus Christ." So the scriptures, this book, that's why we don't need dreams. We have this book that tells us how to be saved. Number two, the next two verses, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All we need, it's the doctrine called the sufficiency of Scripture. And my dear friends, that's a very important doctrine, because when people look other way, other places, to dreams, to visions, to so-called prophecies, believe me, they can get way off track. And I don't have time to share some of the horrible examples I've seen from people I know that got followed up. When these given us this book to tell us how to be saved, God's love letter, and how to be equipped for anything you need to do, according to that verse, the answer is here. So stay close to it. I've got to keep moving. God tells us, now you know what Joseph was told, that they were going to bow down and everything. In Romans 8:28, it says, "You will be conformed to the image of his son." We're going to be glorified. Do you believe that? No, you don't need to answer. But do you believe that you're going to be conformed to the image of his son, made like Jesus Christ? Amazing. Glorified. Now let me take another passage. This is what God's word says, not a dream. Ephesians 5:26-27. "He himself gave her up for her," the church, remember, and who is the church? You are the church if you're a Christian. We talk about the church, you don't think about a building, you don't even think about a group of people. You are the church. You're part of the church, and what are you going to be like? "That he gave himself, that he may present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain, without wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Do you believe you're going to be like that someday? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? No stain, all the stains gone, all the wrinkles, spiritual wrinkles gone, all the blemishes gone, spiritual blemishes, they're all going to be gone. God promises that. So the question is, do you believe that if you fail at something? You believe? God said it. Joseph had the dreams. You have the word of God that says that's what you're going to be like if you're a Christian. So you believe it when you fail and you're discouraged and Satan's pounding you because you blew it again. Do you believe that? Do you believe it enough to share it with others? Joseph believed it enough to share it with others. He believed what God had shown him. Do you believe it enough? You say, you may have trouble believing this, but someday I'm not going to have any spots, blemishes, stains, scars. Do you believe it? Joseph believed it enough to tell his brothers. So he passed that test. And the last test I'm covering is the test of his reaction to isolation versus a temptation to stay with the crowd. Things got worse and worse within his family. Family tension grew. In verse 4, they hated him and would not speak a kind word with him. Now think about your brothers living with you, not brothers in another state. Verse 5, they hated him all the more because, see, they interpreted the dreams correctly. They knew what the dream said. They got that. What did his dad do? His dad rebuked him. Verse 10. Now, there is a positive side to his dad, and it says also in there, he kept these things to himself. It's like Mary, after Jesus was born, she kept these things in her heart and pondered them. So Jacob, at least, even though he rebuked his son for the dreams, kept things in mind. And then in verse 11, it said his brothers were jealous of him. Now, I'm going to read this because I want to get it exactly the way it's worded. And I don't know where I got the wording, where I wrote it myself years ago or not. Okay? But this, one of the prices of being a man or woman who can influence people and shape their lives. Are you like that? You have to be prepared to stand alone for your convictions. One of the prices of being a person who can influence people and affect their lives, you have to be willing to stand alone for your convictions. In some ways, you will stand alone throughout your life. But Joseph was kind. He was nice. He wasn't mean. He wasn't talking ugly. He was a good son. And they hated him for it. And he was isolated within the family, for doing what was right, for saying what was right in a kind way. Now, let's put this into context of today and history. Athanasius against the world. Remember, he's the famous one you remember against the word. Luther was against the church of his day. We always have to operate as Christians within the parameters of Scripture. We cannot give in to pragmatism, which says, if it works, it must be right. Now, understand, my heart goes out. I'm not trying to be mean in what I'm going to say now. Some churches have produced Bud Light Christianity. They have departed from Reformation principles. They've moved away from the centrality of preaching, that the preaching is to be the main part of the service. And they moved to an entertainment type things. They have left hymns which teach doctrine for songs which don't teach much of anything. I just thought of a lady when I was sitting up here this morning that I knew. She went to one of the churches in our area that was noted for being a secret church. And she'd been there about 3 years. And I asked her about it. And she said, one thing I noticed is that people have pretty well quit singing. They were enjoying the bands and the musicians so much, the longer it had gone on. Thankfully, that pastor woke up. He realized something was wrong. They needed more content, that he needed more hymns. He actually brought some hymns in with these other songs because he was wise enough to catch it. But that's what she said. She noticed that the congregation wasn't singing very much. They were enjoying the music, which also included some secular things at times, I think, at that time. But people have done that. They have left expositional preaching for topical sermonettes. They have quit teaching important doctrinal words. Do you think you hear words like justification, sanctification, propitiation? Do you think you hear those words explained in some of these more entertainment-oriented churches? So they quit teaching meanings of important doctrinal words. And also, some of them have even got as far as they won't mention the word sin. They don't use the word sin. You might upset somebody if you use the word sin. So they do positive preaching. And I'm not against some positive stuff. Understand that. I try to be positive. But they've gone to such a point they won't do things like say people are sinners. Just God wants you to have a good life. Anyway, okay. And what we're producing is a generation of Christians that don't know the Bible because they've never heard expositional preaching, and they don't know doctrine because the great hymns that taught doctrine are not sung. And that's a fact. And the people become open targets for false teachers that come along. I'm not picking on any group, because I was a Baptist for 22 years, so understand that. But did you know that a high percentage of people who are Mormons were once Baptists? Did you know that? That's mind-blowing. When I first heard that, it blew my mind. But how could that be? Because the people hadn't been taught, so they didn't recognize error when error walked in the front door or came knocking. It's sad. And see, I'm not attacking these people. I'm just trying to describe the setting we're in. And so that's where we are. So you've got to stand alone. And you may be different from other people. But if you really want to influence people, you have to be willing to take isolation as part of your life. Now, the fifth point is not a test, but Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each time I hope to cover that. First of all, he was the son greatly loved by his father. God gave his only begotten son. He so loved us. The son loved by his father. He was rejected and hated by his brothers. Jesus was rejected and hated by the Jewish people he came to save. And he was also rejected by his own family members until after the resurrection. His brothers didn't believe in him. His mother and brothers tried to take him aside one time because they thought he was out of his mind. Jesus, he's a picture. They hated Jesus because he exposed their sins. And Joseph's brothers were upset with him because his life, an example, exposed their sins. Joseph went through suffering to save his family, right? The ultimate end was the saving of his family. Jesus went through ultimate suffering to save us. He suffered hell to save us. My dear friend, do you know that you are the joy that he was seeking? It says, you know, he endured the cross, he despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. And according to the Bible, do you know who the joy is? The joy is you, if you're a Christian. He went through all that for the joy of saving you and seeing you. Now, how am I doing time-wise? Hey, I've still got some time. I'm going to give you a test. Don't you think you should have a test? I mean, we've looked at Joseph, what God put Joseph through. So I am going to give everyone here a test. Teens, you can check yourself by this too. But, I mean, we're aiming a lot at the parents in this test, okay? What patterns are you establishing in your children's or grandchildren's? Because grandparents are extremely important, in some ways more important than parents at some points in life. A godly grandparent is an amazing influence on children. All right? So what patterns do you establish in your children and grandchildren's lives? What patterns are you establishing, both adults and teens, in your own life? All right? We're going to go to these questions come from the whole sermon. Are you accepting tragedy as from the hand of God? Is that what your children would see? Are you characterized by a willingness to work and be responsible? Are you living a moral life in the midst of a corrupt environment? And we have lots of corrupt environment around us. Are you in control, parents, of what is happening with your children in your house? Are you in control? Do you know what's going on, and are you in control? Do you have the courage to speak up against wrong? Not just say to somebody who's your friend, oh, I think this is wrong, but do you have the courage actually to speak up against it? Nextly, do you really believe what God says in his word? Let's see, Joseph did through his dreams. He believed God. Do you really believe that someday you're going to be like I read? Do you really believe the other things in his word? And that's a legitimate question. It's a legitimate question. Remember what I recommended in both the emails and the last sermon. If your faith is weak, pray, Lord, what the man prayed whose son had the demon in him that the disciples couldn't cast out. He prayed, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. I prayed that about a specific thing this week. See, because we believe intellectually, we know, but we struggle with whether we have the faith to think it's going to come through. And so it's legitimate to pray that. That's not a bad prayer to pray. And then lastly, are you willing to stand alone if necessary? Are you willing to stand alone? Stay there. I'm not done yet. I appreciate your enthusiasm. All right, last sermon, which I'm not re-preaching, believe it or not. I've reviewed a lot of it. But we saw at the end of the sermon how God saved one of the great missionaries of the church in history, Hudson Taylor, when he was 17 years old. He was a teenager, and he was alone at home. His mother was away praying for him. And interestingly enough, she felt this great relief, and it was when he was saved. She knew he was saved, even though she wasn't there. This burden lifted off her. But she was praying for him, and he went up, and he found a booklet. He was going to read a tract-type booklet. He was going to read the story and leave it there. But as he got interested, this teenager read that Jesus had done it all. He didn't have to add anything to it. He'd done everything in salvation. It was totally by grace. And Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, became a Christian at 17. Now, today I'm going to close with another teenager's story. In 1866, a 16-year-old boy turned his back on his Orthodox church. His name was Vladimir Ulyanov, and he became an atheist. The next year, he saw his older brother Alexander hanged by Tsarist soldiers. And from that point on, he decided to devote his life to fighting against religion and government that stood for it. The boy became Nikolai Lenin, the engineer of the Russian Revolution. That's a sad teenage story. Very sad. Okay, what's your response to Jesus Christ as Lord? He loves sinners enough that he came to die for them. It's all of grace. You can't do anything. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. My dear friends, if you're trusting anything but Jesus Christ alone, you don't have hope. Hope is found in Jesus Christ alone. He did it from beginning to ending. It's a gift. How are you responding? I hope you're not responding like Len responded, but I hope you're responding like Hudson Taylor. Both teenagers. Two totally different directions. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Joseph, who's not a type of Jesus Christ, because types are very specific, but he's a picture of Jesus Christ. The similarities in their lives, and he portrays Jesus, the perfect one, who would come to die for our sins. Please encourage parents in here in their parenting. Please encourage grandparents in here in grandparenting to be like godly Isaac, who taught a little boy at least 5 years. Encourage teens to be willing to stand alone for truth and to do it kindly. And Father, help all of us look at our own lives and praise you that we are the joy that you died for to see us saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.